Sam and Dan, I was going through the internet and looking for famous Sams and Dans, Samuels and Daniels. And, you know, there are many in history, politicians, world changers. And then when I came to these two, I thought, actually, that just about kind of sums it up for me, is really Fireman Sam and Desperate Dan. And so this morning we're going to take a little look at Fireman Sam and Desperate Dan, good names for babies. And this is why. Now, Desperate Dan, so this will be familiar to some of you more than others, is the longest running British comic strip ever. It started in December 1937, and in a recent poll in 2011, people had to vote of their favourite comic strip character. And Batman came number one, and Desperate Dan came number two in the whole of the UK as one of the most favourite comic heroes. Now, originally, Desperate Dan was a desperado, hence Desperate Dan. But soon he came onto the right side of the law, where there he was in Cactusville, a fictional town, helping all the residents there. And he'd be on the side of the underdog. Sometimes he'd even be sheriff or deputy, you know, bringing judgment and clarity to the townsfolk of Cactusville. So he also has the reputation as the strongest and toughest man in the world. In fact, he's so hard and he's so strong, his pillow is filled with building rubble. He's also so manly. There's so much testosterone in Desperate Dan that his bristles are so strong that he has to shave with a blowtorch and chisel. He can also lift buildings with one hand. He's often seen just carrying a cow around with one hand and uses a crane to go fishing. And, of course, anyone who knows the comic strip well will know that his favourite food and source of strength is cow pie, complete with tail and horns. And so he has a reputation of being committed to the townsfolk, a little rough and ready, but tough and strong, and he's kind of the stereotypical all-man. Now we move on to Fireman Sam. A little bit more clean-shaven. And Fireman Sam is the hero next door. Now, Fireman Sam is also the hero of a little village called Pontypandy. Now, of course, this is a little bit of a blur of Pontypridd and Tonopandy in South Wales Valleys, put together as the fictional town of Pontypandy. And what I love about Pontypandy is all the characters that you have. Bella Lasagna, who is running the little Welsh-Italian cafe. And we also have, of course, Trevor the bus, who goes around driving everyone in the bus. Dillis Price of the corner shop with her mildly delinquent son, Norman. And so among this cast of characters, there's always something going on and many fires to put out in Pontypandy. And Sam is seen as the hero of the village, but a kind of understated hero, the hero next door. Now, this was first launched in December 85 and first appeared in Welsh on S4C. And it was immediately so popular that a couple of years later, it was available all over the UK. And they used to broadcast it in English on one channel and Welsh on another channel originally, till in the end, it was all done in English. Now, it was the brainchild of two firefighters in Kent. Why they staged it in Wales, I do not know. But the little cast of characters are quite stereotypical of a little Welsh village. And in recent years, they've changed it and revamped it. But like all things are revamped, it's nowhere near as good as the original. Now, Sam is seen as the hero of the village because he stays calm in crisis. And there are many crises in this little town of Pontypandy. He stays calm in a crisis, he's composed in an emergency, and offers unfailing assistance to anyone in need. Anyone know his catchphrase? Great Fires of London is his catchphrase. Now, he also spends time in his inventing shed. But the series writer is very clear to show that he's pretty rubbish at making inventions. And this is to kind of keep our hero humble, I think. That he's doing these inventions, but they're a bit rubbish. So he's well-loved, he's almost faultless, and he's clean-shaven, unlike Desperate Dan. Now, in a survey, this series has won a number of awards. And in the awards, they do an analysis of why is this such a great series. It's so popular now, it's called as the ultimate rescue show for preschool children. It's been on air for over 27 years in over 80 countries worldwide in 30 different languages. So there's really something about it. And this is what the analysis, when they looked at why it was such a great program. And it's particularly strong for little boys aged 2 to 6. So what it says is that Fineman Sam as a series promotes responsibility. It promotes respect for others and a can-do attitude. And so there's a little generation of boys watching it, growing up, and Sam is promoting responsibility, respect for others, a can-do attitude. The themes are always around helping people in need and pulling together as a community. And the values are always of selflessness, care and concern for others, and that bad things can happen when you do the wrong thing. And so both young men, Dan and Sam, are quite independent hero figures promoting strength, promoting care and rescue for their community. So good choice of names for little boys, all about strength and rescue. And of course, there's another two famous Sams and Dans, or Samuel and Daniel, and that's Samuel the prophet and Daniel, famously known for being Daniel in the lion's den. And it's interesting that both Samuel and Daniel, that we read in the Bible, separated by about 500 years, were also both young, independent men too, who also showed great strength and devotion to their communities. Both of them became independent from a young age. If you remember, Daniel was captured by invading troops and carried off to Babylon as a young teenager, maybe 13 or 15 years old. Samuel was dedicated to the temple as a very young child and was called by God to serve him at around the age of 10 or 13. And so these boys were called and kind of thrust into independence very young. And they had to stand on their own feet from a very young age. So we're going to take a little look at Samuel and Daniel's story. So Samuel's story, we know that Samuel's mother, Hannah, couldn't have children. And she was very sad about this. And she cried out to the Lord for a child, and she conceived Samuel. And she called him Samuel because the name means God heard, or God listens. And so she cried out. We need to know that when we cry out to God, he hears our prayers. And she cried out to God, and God heard her prayer and answered her. And so she named him God has heard, or God listens. And when we talk to God about the things going on in our life, he hears and he listens. And so she said, I asked the Lord for him, and he answered. And she had this dear little baby, Samuel. And so sacrificially, she gave him to service in the temple from a very young age. And he served Eli the priest from a very young boy. And Hannah was blessed by God and went on to have another 3 sons and 2 daughters. And every year she would travel up to see her little boy Samuel growing up in the temple. And she would make him a little coat every year. And he was dressed like the little priest. He had a linen garment just like the priest. And every year she would take him up a coat. And I would imagine that he was a tremendous answer to prayer, but a great sacrifice for Hannah as well. And I bet she couldn't wait, like many grandparents traveling all the way down to see their grandchild for a couple of days and then going back to where they came from. In the same way, Hannah would travel all that way for a little glimpse of Samuel and hope that his new coat fitted. Now, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And as he grew taller, it says he grew in favor with the Lord and with people. Can you think of any better thing for your son that as he is growing up through toddler group and school and babysitters and all that type of thing, they actually grow up in the favor of God and in the favor of man? And in those days, messages from the Lord were rare. And we find Samuel sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark. And he was serving Eli the priest. And Eli was off, gone to bed. And there's little Samuel curled up asleep near the ark of the covenant. And one night he hears his name called, Samuel, Samuel. And he thinks Eli is calling him. He gets up out of bed, runs to Eli to see what's going on. And Eli says to him, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And this is the great bit. And he went back to bed. And, that you could use that in your parenting, you know. And he went back to bed and went back to sleep. And this goes on 3 times. And 3 times he's woken up with a voice saying, Samuel, Samuel. He thinks Eli's calling him. And he runs to Samuel, goes back to bed and then back. And in the end, Eli, I think being fed up with being woken up, realizes if I'm not calling him, there's no one else here but the Lord. And the Lord is calling Samuel. And it took him three times to realize that, because in those days, people were not hearing the voice of God. And Eli advises him what to do next time this happens. And on the fourth call, little Samuel is there by the Ark of the Covenant. And God says, "Samuel, Samuel." And he says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And from that moment on, he becomes a young boy, grows into a man who hears the voice of God. And that simple statement in prayer, when he says, "Your servant is listening," starts off a career of listening to God and passing that word on to people. And in the same way today, we can simply say, "Lord, I am listening. I am here and I'm ready," because God wants to speak to us. Every single day he wants to speak to us. And we simply say, "Lord, I'm here and I'm listening. What do you have to say to me?" Now, with Samuel, this first prophetic word he had from God was all about Eli and his sons and the nation, and how basically it was all going to go pear-shaped, which it did. Eli died soon after, and from that time, Samuel took on the role as the nation's judge and prophet. And he was very young. He was one of the youngest judges to be caring for the nation of Israel. But this is what it says. As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. All Israel knew that Samuel was a proven prophet of the Lord. So though he was so young, people could see his character and how what he said was true. God continued to speak to Samuel, and his words went out to all the people. And famously, one of the first things he did was stand up to the Philistines and, as judge, help the people go to battle and win victory. Now, Samuel was a judge of Israel all his life, and he traveled around the nation from his home base in Ramah, and there he would go off from his home base and travel and see all the people in the nation, and they all knew him and loved him. Now, Samuel's early years show us really how clearly it's possible for a child to be devoted to God in faith and in service and in character, even from a young age. And this should encourage us. Children don't have to wait till they grow up, but actually from a very small age, they can hear the voice of God. They can serve him. They can have character that other people see it. And I would encourage you, young people sitting here, don't wait till you're a grown up. God wants to use you right now. You have a future, but that future starts today. And so here was Samuel. You know, his service and character was real and observed by all the people. It wasn't like he could do the little bit in the tabernacle, but was a right scally the rest of the time. But actually, he proved his worth and proved his character to the people. He heard from God, and the words from God came true. It's interesting to me how his name means God listened, when actually it is Samuel who listened all the days of his life. His name was God listens, but he too was a man who listened. And Samuel, to me, is kind of a Fireman Sam kind of judge, because he's kind of Israel's hero next door. He's not a dramatic judge like Samson. You know, he is like the hero next door, Israel's judge, always there, always faithful, devoted to the community of Israel, continually fighting fires in the nation's dramas, and he walked through the ups and downs of the nation with them, and he was like the Fireman Sam prophet. Now, a funny thing happened to Samuel when he was 52. The nation kind of ushered him into early retirement, or tried to. And they said, "You're getting old now, Samuel. Your sons aren't as good as you, and we want a king instead." And so Samuel had to find his successor, and how hard that was for him, that the nation didn't want him anymore, but wanted a king instead. And so he found Saul, who was head and shoulders above the rest, found donkey herding, and Samuel comes to anoint him as the king of the whole nation. And if you're interested in that really exciting story, if you're a visitor here today, we've got about 10 of those stories on CD that you can take away with you. We'll leave them at the front of what happens next with King Saul and David. But in 1 Samuel 12, Samuel gives this farewell speech. And in the farewell speech, he makes sure everybody knows that, you know, he never took a bribe and he was blameless. And everybody knew that. They were like, "Hurry on with your speech here, Samuel, because we all know about your integrity." And at the end of his speech, he says this: "I have always done as you asked, and now I have given you a king. Your king is now your leader. I stand here before you, an old grey-haired man. He was only 52, but he considered himself an old grey-haired man. I have served as your leader from the time I was a boy to this very day. He served his community his whole life. And just in case they thought he was a bit past it, we see a few verses later, he actually executes King Agag. And so although he was old, he's saying, hey, look, the grey hair says one thing, but I can still wield a sword. And he finishes off this enemy with the king. So Samuel, however, although he sort of, you know, was shunted into early retirement, really he was kept very busy keeping Israel on track as their prophet, as King Saul's, reign kind of spiraled down in 42 years of disobedience and heartbreak. And so Samuel was still very much involved. And secretly, Samuel anoints David king to take over from Saul. But sadly, he dies before he sees David come to the throne. Now, when he dies, the whole nation turn out and they bury him in his hometown at Ramah. He is recorded in the book of Hebrews for his faith. And he has lived a life well lived, serving his community. And some years later, Samuel in his life had been part of creating the first royal family. He was a part of that. He was at the end of a long line of judges, and now he helped create the first royal family in Saul's family and then David's family. And they were the royal line ruling Israel. And nearly 500 years later, that very royal family were taken off into captivity into Babylon. And among them was Daniel. And that's whose story we're going to look at next. Now, Daniel was separated from Samuel by about 500 years, but their stories are so incredibly similar. Now, in about 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar besieges Jerusalem, and Daniel is among the royal family and nobles that are carried off to Babylon. And you can see how, you know, Samuel was separated from his family at a young age and served God. And in the same way, Daniel was separated from his family and carried off and serving God from a very young age. So we're now going to look at Daniel's story. Now, unlike Samuel, who served the nation of Israel, Daniel was carried off to a foreign land. And he has to show strength in staying true to his faith in light of a whole different culture around him. And he does this so bravely and so successfully that the various kings that he serves all come to see that Israel's king, God, is the one true God. Now, that is such a challenge that Daniel gets carried off. He's just a young lad, but he so serves God with devotion that kings turn to God and realize that God is the one true God through the strength and character of one young man, Daniel. Now, Daniel, in some ways, really is a desperate Dan in a foreign culture because he goes through really life-challenging escapades, and he may not have bristles made of iron, but he certainly had iron strength and iron will in staying true to his calling before God, staying true to his faith, and never giving in whatever the consequence. He just decided he would not compromise. And we can see from the very first, in the early years when he's captured and taken to Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar looks through all the captives and he gives his advisors this request. He says, look at the prisoners and select the strong, healthy and good-looking men. They need to be well-educated, gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and suited to serve in the royal palace. Now, this is the point, if you'd been captured, that you're really pleased that you did your homework all those years. Because those who got the C minuses were in the kitchen peeling spuds. But actually, if you worked hard and you'd kept the spots under control, you were actually pulled into a special kind of university of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it was just a little bit like uni, with better food and no Freshers' Week. And so they had to study for 3 years and learn all about the ways of Babylon. Now, during this time, they had a daily ration of food and wine from the king's own table. But Daniel knew immediately this compromised his faith because he was only supposed to eat special foods. And this immediately put him into, you know, a problem. So he came up with this like constructive alternative. And he suggested that he and his friends ate a vegetable diet instead. And so they suggested this alternative that, you know, if we're going to be students, we will really want to do the whole thing properly. And so, you know, they came up with this alternative. And the king, at the end of 10 days, saw that actually they were healthier than the other young men. And so right from the start, and what I love is the Bible says this. It says, but Daniel was determined. But Daniel was determined. And that marked out Daniel's life, that Daniel was determined. He didn't go into a situation wavering. He didn't go into a situation thinking, well, I'll wait and see what they say. I'll wait and see how unpopular this makes me. I'll wait and see what everybody else is doing. No, it says, but Daniel was determined. And with that determination, he would not compromise and defile himself. And he came up with an alternative and it all worked out. But it was a very brave thing for him to do, because even the guy sorting their food said, if I do this and give you different food, I will be dead. I will be killed. And yet it all worked out because he was brave. And then sometime later, through, you know, interpreting dreams and everything, the Bible tells us that God gave Daniel and his three friends a special aptitude for learning, that they're able to learn the culture. He helped them. God helped them. Have you often found that you're in a situation where what you're asked to do is beyond you, but God gives you a special aptitude to do it? You know, he is with us and he's walking with us in these times, and we just need to be determined that we won't compromise and see God turn up and do the things that we can't do. And it says, God gave Daniel a special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. And so once they started working for the king and the advisors, the king has a dream and he wants it interpreted, but he wants you to tell him what he dreamt and the interpretation. Of course, nobody can. Everyone's going to be put to death. It's another crisis and drama. And desperate Dan comes to the rescue and is able to tell the king not only the dream, but the interpretation as well. And he gets promoted. And this is the interesting thing. He will not compromise and he's determined, but he has such integrity. He gets promoted until actually he is ruling Babylon under the king, where he is promoted to the highest level, and his friends as well as advisors. And it's a lesson for us, really, sometimes, that weakness is never respected. If we're weak and woolly about, you know, decisions or our faith, there's no respect in that. But if we're able to stand up and be determined and strong but gracious in our faith, you know, however much people won't agree with that faith, there is great respect in it. And Daniel was actually promoted without ever compromising. Well, the second little scrape he gets into is with the next king. Now, after Nebuchadnezzar has passed on, King Belshazzar is the next king. And Belshazzar decides to throw a party. And he thinks what would be really cool is that when Nebuchadnezzar ransacked Jerusalem, he took the sacred gold and silver cups that were sacred to be used in the temple for God only. And he said, tell you what, we throw a party and we'll use the cups reserved for God. Because, you know, I feel pretty cool as a king. And I think I will have those cups. And so he gets out the gold and silver cups and defiles them by having a party with all his friends and his mates and his wives and his concubines. And they all drink out of the cups that they shouldn't. And so in the middle of this party, a hand appears and it chills them to the bone. I think it would us, really, if a hand suddenly appeared writing on that wall over there. We might all be a little, Julian, what do we do next when there's a hand? And so this hand appears and starts writing on the wall, and everybody is chilled to the bone with what it means. And it's writing some words that nobody can interpret, and everybody freaks out in the party. Hence the phrase, the writing's on the wall. And a servant woman remembers Daniel. And says, well, when Nebuchadnezzar was king, he had Daniel, he could interpret dreams. So they go and get him. And Belshazzar says, I'll give you anything. I'll give you anything if you can tell me what this means. And Daniel says, keep your gifts. I love this. Keep your gifts. He says, I am incorruptible. I will interpret this dream, but not for money. Keep your gifts. But Daniel was determined. keep your gifts. Amazing. And so he interprets what it means on the wall here, and he says, basically, Belshazzar, it means your days are numbered. You have been weighed and found wanting. And, you know, it was such a brave thing to do, wasn't it? I mean, would you be slightly tempted to make up something a bit more flowery? But actually, he prophesies Babylon's crash, which took place within 24 hours, and Belshazzar himself died that night. So brave to speak out, such strength. And the key was he practiced standing up for what is right when he was young. And so when he was older, he'd already been doing it all those years. And it's never too late to start, that we stand up for what is right. We need to help our children to stand firm and strong, even in the face of resistance. And of course, the third king, King Darius, is the famous story of the lion's den. And by this time now, Daniel had been promoted within the king's court. Other advisors were jealous of his success. And so they kind of engineered a law to be written that Daniel would be breaking every time he prayed to God. And so, to cut a very long story short, he got thrown to the lions. God closed their mouths. The king couldn't believe it. And the king realized that God is God, because he even closes the mouths of lions. And of course, the jealous advisors got thrown to the lions and eaten up. That proved they really were hungry, and that it was quite a miracle. And so when we look at the names Samuel and Daniel, I think there's a really good choice for boys' names. What heroes, what amazing men of faith and character in the Bible and in the comic strip. And so let's look at a few thoughts that we learn from these two guys. Well, with Daniel and Samuel, the thing that stands out to me is they both had early independence thrust upon them. They were taken away from their families at a young age and had to sort of find their inner voice and that strength and character with God. And they listened to what God had to say, and they followed him. And so one of the things that we're going to look at, three things that is our role as parents. And the first one is to promote a healthy independence in our children and our young people. We need to mother, not smother. It's really important that as we raise our children up, we do all that a mother needs to do with a child, of nurturing and care and love and being there and everything that a mother role does. But we need to mother, not smother. We need to promote in our children an early independence of faith, because it's not their parents' faith that will keep them going. It is only their own personal faith. And we need to have a gradual weaning from our faith to a personal faith that is real for the child themselves. We need to devote ourselves to help their spiritual development. Just like everything else we do, we teach them to dress, we teach them to walk, we teach them to eat, we teach them to play. And in the same way, we need to teach them and help them. Help them to pray their own prayers. Help them to do their own Bible reading. And as they grow up, to take their own responsibility for their personal discipleship. This is the only thing that will keep them as they grow up, that their faith is real for themselves as an individual. So we lead, we teach, we help, we guide, and it's a little bit like stabilizers on a bike. You know, when your kids are small and you're teaching them to ride a bike and they're learning about balance, but they've got those little stabilizers on, and then one day you take the stabilizers off, even when they're still wobbly, even when you know it's going to mean a few grazed knees, that actually it's time for them to ride the bike on their own. And in fact, these days, you know, of the new balance bikes that have come out, this has just hit the market, where there are bikes where they have no pedals, and they're called balance bikes. And it's like, you know, inventors have realized that we need to get children to independence quicker. Let's give them a bike with no pedals, and they learn to balance on it, because the key to riding a bike is the balance. And then they get a bike with pedals afterwards. And it's all about helping a child to independence. And these brand new bikes are helping them on their way to independence. And our role is to help our children in the road to independence with age-appropriate tasks. I know when my kids went off after university, they were absolutely amazed at other kids there who barely knew how to boil a kettle, make a piece of toast, make their bed, and use a washing machine was just totally out of their comfort zone. And so it's important that in practical ways and spiritual ways, our role as parents is to help our children grow into independence on a kind of sliding scale of appropriate support leading to independence, and also to help them to learn to hear from God for themselves, like Daniel and Samuel as young men serving God could hear his voice. When they have a personal faith, they have Jesus' power within them. That is what will keep them and help them, not just a moral code from us as a family or a church family to follow, but actually the inner strength of the Holy Spirit to nudge and guide them to make right choices. There's a danger zone at the moment, and I won't spend long on this because we talked about this several times before, but research shows in the kind of age 10 to 30 generation at the moment that their independence has been hampered by helicopter parenting, that as soon as a problem arrives, the parents helicopter in like a Mission Impossible team, sort out the problem and helicopter out again. And actually the child never learns to be independent, and it leaves, it's like you can imagine a 30-year-old on a child's trike. It would look ridiculous, wouldn't it? But somehow emotionally and independence, we've still got 30-year-olds in our nation who have been robbed of their independence by helicopter parenting, helicoptering in, sorting everything out and leaving. And as the young people grow up, they don't know how to problem solve for themselves. And that is a real danger zone that we mustn't get into. Independence helps create strong, healthy kids on a life of in their life of faith and not being over-dependent on us too late. The second thing that we can do as parents is to help develop character. Daniel had the strength to stand up for his faith, and we need to father, not pamper. Let's make sure as fathers we're bringing direction and we're bringing care, but we're not like Mission Impossible coming in and averting all danger, that we father, not pamper. Having a child wrapped in cotton wool will not help them. I love this little joke. Look at this. Health and Safety Commission. There's a child. Proposed child protection cotton wool suit. It doesn't look safe to me at all. His face is totally exposed to danger. It's a very important part of growing up that we learn from our own mistakes. And if parents leap in and try and solve those mistakes, we don't get to learn. Children need to learn from their own mistakes. They learn to admit when they're wrong. It's so easy to blame someone else and blame everything else. But the ability to be able to say, I was wrong there. I'm sorry about that. I made the wrong choice, or I shouldn't have gone there. You did ask me not to. To admit when wrong is a stage of growing up and character. To take the consequences of our mistakes. And so it doesn't help when a parent leaps in and goes, oh, well, never mind. You were disobedient and this happened, but I will sort it out. And it's like the cleanup team go in and sort it. But actually to be able to take the consequences. And such discipline shows love to our children, helps them to grow up and helps them to develop character, that when tough times come and we're not there, they have the ability to handle it themselves. Overprotecting them won't help. But also neither will kicking them out of the nest too early. This is a little baby bird that fell from its nest and couldn't get back. And it fell from the nest too early and wasn't independent enough to care for itself. And Hannah said, when she took Samuel to the temple, she said to her husband, not yet. Let me wean him first. Wait till he can feed himself and take care of himself. So let's not push them out of the nest too fast, because they need to be ready that they can care for themselves. Now, Daniel, he developed character, but he was chosen initially by King Nebuchadnezzar for his brains and beauty. And you can imagine it was a little bit like a Babylonian Happy Days boy band. You know, they chose all these boys who looked the part and could do stuff as well. But Daniel was determined to prove that he wasn't just a boy band sweetheart figure on your advent calendar, but actually he was more than that. He had character as well, and he stood up from the very first. And in the same way, Samuel was known by the nation. People liked him, and he had the character, and he was known, and he was proved. And I think the characters of Desperate Dan and Fireman Sam we know that they were community heroes of integrity. And in their community, they're shown to be helping others, can-do attitude, helping the underdog, fighting fires, a sense of community, faithful and strong. And little boys watching this are boys who will grow up to want to be a community hero. And lastly, confidence. There's a difference between smug and snug. We don't want to raise our kids to be smug, self-satisfied and smug, but we do want to raise them to be snug, snug in their parents' love. Not over-pampered that mum and dad will sort it out, like you're safe behind an invisible parental screen. No one can touch me. I can be as naughty as I like because my father will come and sort you out. But instead of that, they are snug in the love of their parents to face the world outside. If a child feels loved and secure at home, that is the very best defense for going out into the world. I'm sure you'll love my little dog here, look. I mean, it's not my dog. You know, I found a picture of a dog, you know. But see this little dog? He's like snug in the love, isn't he? And when we help our children, the best defense for young children and teenagers against temptation is to feel loved and secure at home, that there's nothing to prove or fight against in the home, but the parent is the greatest ally. They can share with them, they can debate with them, they can argue with them. They're allowed to explain their frustrations. They can, in difficulty, seek advice. And if they feel safe at home, they are ready to face the world outside. And that is what love will do. So home becomes a springboard that whatever I face in the world outside, the love I've received from my parents helps me know that I am snug in that love. And it's a transition to know that they are safe in God's love. And so safe in the family's love and transitioned into knowing that God loves them, he is with them, he has a purpose and a destiny, and they can walk safe in that. Now, Daniel, how did he have confidence? His name means God is my judge. And this is where Daniel's confidence came from. He knew that God was his judge, not people. That he was more concerned about what God thought than what people thought. And if we want to be freed up from the fear of people or intimidation, is to know that there is someone higher who is God, who is looking out for us, that we are part of his plan, and our first concern is what he thinks, not what other people think. And that was Daniel's secret, knowing that God was on his side. And so what will help our children to face temptation? A real personal relationship with God and to be secure at home. And so to close, Samuel and Daniel were two independent, strong men, both Sam and Dan and Samuel and Daniel. Samuel and Daniel made huge contributions to the nations that they served. They were totally devoted to God, and they both developed independence from a young age. And as we dedicate these babies today, I want to encourage the parents here and for us as a church body and their friends and family to see more than a baby. Because this is not just a baby, but it is a boy, and a boy with potential. And your role here today is to dedicate this little boy and to bring him up in the ways of the Lord. But also, not just a boy, but a man, to see the man that he will become. Rely on the Lord to help you as you invest in his life and as you nurture him to independence, to be loved, not pampered, but to know the independence and grow up to find and hear the voice of God for himself and know that the Lord has plans for him. Now, you may have a little boy who is born to create fires or to put fires out. And who knows, he may even need to shave with a blowtorch. But God knows. I encourage you today to see the man that he will become. And just to help you with that, I have some little socks here for them to grow into. And so there's some socks here for little Sam. And this is to remind you that however small he is now, these are the socks to grow into as a boy. Robert, can you take those off? And for little Dan, I think, Simon, I might find you wearing these, actually. For your little desperate Dan, here are some big socks for him to grow into. That you know that although you see the baby now, that baby will become a boy and a boy who becomes a man, and that your contribution will help mark out his future. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these two little babies today, for Daniel and Samuel, and we pray for your hand upon them as they grow up to become boys and to become men. And you have a plan and a future for them. You are the God who listens. You are the God who is in charge. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless Dan and Emma and Cy and Suzanne and their families and friends and all of us here as a church, that we may play our part in nurturing and helping these little ones to grow up in independence and confidence and to know that they are loved by us and by you, that everything that they have waiting for them in the future, they'll be able to face with confidence and resilience, that they will be young men who say, I am determined to do it God's way. In Jesus' name, amen.